Okay, if everyone can grab their Bibles. Quite a few people away. I think there's a fair bit of sickness around, so let's make sure we're checking in on people, praying for them, and so on. And with God's word open, let's just ask him for his help. Almighty God, loving Heavenly Father, we live in a dark world, you've told us that. If we needed convincing, we need only look around and about, but also inside as well. We know we're fallen, we're broken, and we need your light. And in your word, you shine your light to illuminate us, our lives, our sin, to show our need for you. More than that, though, you show us the Lord Jesus Christ. You show us truth. You show us the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so, Lord, we want to see him. We want to thank you for him. And as we think about truth and error today, help us to see him ever more clearly, to know the truth ever more clearly, that we might discern error ever more clearly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've recently got a new phone, and with a new phone, new bit of technology, you end up looking through it just to see if the things that worked so well and you knew your way around them on your old phone do the same on your new phone. And usually there's little differences and things like that. Anyway, so I opened Google Maps on my new phone, hoping to just type in an address and to be able to find out straight away where I was supposed to be going. And I got a very strange message. This is the message that I got on Google Maps. Google Maps navigation is in beta, whatever that is. Keep your eyes on the road and obey applicable laws. Do not manipulate this application while in motion. Right, so I can go with that. Then this next line, this is Google Maps, right? Directions may be inaccurate, incomplete, dangerous, not suitable, prohibitive. Data is not real time, and location and accuracy cannot be guaranteed. Wow, my faith was shot to pieces. This is a maps application. You put in the address and it's supposed to take you there, and you're supposed to be able to put your confidence in it. You believe, well, I used to believe, the instructions it gives. And they sound okay. And they would have sounded okay if I hadn't have seen that message. Every time now, in the back of my mind, when I'm typing in an address, I'm going to be thinking that, and so are you, sorry. These directions might be inaccurate. They might be incomplete. They might be dangerous. They might be prohibited. It's not what you're looking for, is it? I want to trust it. I want to trust the directions that it gives. But I know now it might not be true. And that's a problem, isn't it? It's a problem now. In life, we're given all sorts of directions about where our lives should go. Things we really should achieve. Many legitimate things. Some less so. There are also always those who want to take advantage, who want to give advice, who want to suggest, or maybe even worse. There are scammers who are always on the lookout for those who are not wary, those who aren't cautious. They'll seek to offer something that looks so good, or so helpful, even something really attractive, but they're not to be trusted. And all too often, people find out the hard way. In our passage today, John takes this line of thinking into the Christian life. And the first question is really, where do we get our direction from? And the answer to that question is a who? People. Particular people. In our church, a person, mostly me, a pastor teacher, who spends time preparing, teaching, opening up the scriptures, proclaiming to you, it's claimed, the message of God's word. Hopefully, as it really is, the very words of God. And therefore, direction for your life and mine as Christians. So that's one of the questions. Where do we get our direction from as Christians, and you particularly here this morning? The second question is this, far more penetrating. Can you trust it? And then a further question, if you can, why? What makes it trustworthy? Because the reality is, because it's me, directions may be incomplete, dangerous, prohibited, you know? So by way of introduction to this passage, let's just have a quick word about spirits and prophets. We've got a bit of language here we need to try and get clear on, okay? So let's have a look at that. Have a look at the passage, chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 John, verses 1 to 6. You'll see, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Verse 2, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But verse 3, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming and now is already in the world. Verse 4, you dear children are from God, you've overcome them, because the one who is in you, it's a reference to the Spirit, is greater than the one who's in the world. Now the Spirit. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. There's a lot of talk of spirits, and there's a lot of talk of various people. Spirits and people, and specifically the people here being prophets or people claiming to teach in God's name, are almost interchangeable as we go through this passage. So how are we to understand it? Well, pretty simply, just like this. It might be simple, but it's worth saying. What John is talking about here are those who teach, who bring spiritual messages. And so when he says, do not believe every spirit, he doesn't mean like ghosts and things like that particularly. But those who teach are prophets. They have a message from God, supposedly, and therefore their messages are not just claiming to be spiritual, but they're claiming to have spiritual divine authority. There's an authority behind them. More than that, John makes it clear that behind each message from a prophet is not merely a claim of spiritual authority, you should do this because I'm preaching from God. Okay, it's not just a claim, but there's one of two possible actual spirits. The Spirit of God, also known as the Spirit of Truth, at work in and through true prophets and teachers, and the Spirit of Antichrist, also called the Spirit of Falsehood, at work in and through false prophets and teachers. Okay? So, interchangeable, but there's true teachers and false teachers. There's a true spirit and a false spirit, and the two are together in each case, the spirit and the teacher. All right, that should become even clearer as we go through. So everyone with that? All right, so having cleared that up, here's the big idea. Those who are taking notes, here's the big idea. Don't believe everything you hear. Test it with the gospel of Jesus. And we'll have that up at the end as well, so if you haven't quite got it, I'll just say it again. Don't believe everything you hear. Test it with the gospel of Jesus. Okay, first point then is test what you're taught. Test what you're taught. John urges his readers, verse 1 of chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So right through this reading, as we've just seen, is truth and falsehood. Prophets with messages. John labels many as false prophets with presumably false messages. But therefore, by implication, there's some true prophets around as well, with true messages. And the issue is, how do you tell? How do you tell if a teaching claims spiritual goodness? How do you tell if that is actually the case? If it's actually good for you, if it does do what it says on the tin, as it were. Well, firstly, you need to understand that it might not be quite what it says on the tin. That's what John's at least saying to these people who he's writing to. There are many false prophets who have gone out into the world, and they didn't leave their teaching job behind when they went. It's probably because of what they wanted to teach that they went. They deviated from where we're at, John is saying. They've gone astray, and they're taking that with them. And so there are messages out there that may well sound like they are from God, but are not from God. And so John's message is, don't be gullible. Here's something about amazing about the word gullible, okay? You ready? If you say gullible really slowly, it sounds like oranges. Okay? Gullible. No one was taken in by that. That's well done, everyone at One Way. That's the first test of gullibility. It doesn't sound like oranges, but that's what being gullible is. Oh, gullible is. It's not going to happen. John's saying, don't believe everything you hear. Don't be gullible. Don't just take it in. It's not necessarily true. And you can test it. Don't just accept what's set before you. And one of the worrying things about being a pastor is that people might actually do what I tell them to. That's actually a pretty big pressure on me. You might actually do what I say. So I work hard to ensure that what I say arises from God's word. Work hard at that. That it arises from this, the Bible, properly understood and interpreted. But I don't want you to be gullible. Even though I want you to trust that about me, I don't want you to be gullible. However much work I've put in, you've got to test the spirits to see whether they're from God, to see not just if they are bad, but whether they're good, whether what I'm saying is true or whether it's untrue. Don't just assume you know what they say about that, and if you don't, you'll find out pretty soon. Don't believe every spirit. By the way, this idea of belief, just need to say a quick word about that. The idea of it is your whole weight put onto something. That's sort of belief. Not just I believe as a simple sentence and it doesn't really require much of me. This is what I'm hanging on to. It's like a rope, and it's like faith and trust in the Bible. I'm hanging on to it. I'm putting everything on it. If it breaks, I'm gone. That's the idea. To illustrate, yeah, there you go. There's one of those sort of Indiana Jones type rope bridges. Okay? It's a rope bridge. It's all moist sort of climate and stuff, and it's made of wood. There's planks there. They wobble when you go on them. It's probably a bit slippery. Who's going to go running as fast as they can and jump onto that bridge? You'd be foolish to do that. You'll go carefully. Test that board. See that the wood will hold you, and then move on. Test what you're taught. Don't be gullible, be sensible. There is truth, and because there is truth, there's falsehood. There's truth from true godly teachers, and there's falsehood from those who are in error. And sometimes the two might get a little mixed up. So test what you're taught. Super important. If this is a message from God, through the way that He's promised to speak to us, through His Word, test it. We're going to come back to this a little bit later and crunch it through a bit more practically. But we've certainly got to say, yeah, okay, I can see the importance of testing it, but how do we test? How do we do it? So the second point is this, the test for what you're taught. Verse 2 and 3, have a look at those. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. How might we test what we're taught? I wonder what you would say straight up. I wonder how you'd go about it. Maybe you'd look at the teacher. Okay, so who is it who's doing the teaching? Okay, we need to know a little bit more about him. Tell us about yourself. Let me hear your background, your experience. What's your life like? Maybe you think I need to like the person who's doing the teaching. Maybe you need to think, what qualifications have they got? Are they qualified? Or are they qualified? There's at least two sorts of qualification. You might focus on the teaching. Ask all sorts of questions. Ensure you've got maximum clarity. What are you really saying? There's a chap from where I used to work who started off a bit of a phase that got really annoying, whereby you had some discussions about whatever issue it might be, and then this phrase just kept on coming up. So what you're saying is, and you know, on the face of it, that sounds good. That's like reflecting back what's been heard. So what you're saying is, I've said something, okay, my name is Graham. So what you're saying is, your name is Graham. Now that sounds great, doesn't it? It just got really annoying. But you couldn't deny that there was a desire for clarity there, even though it was really annoying. So you might ask all sorts of questions. So what you're saying, Graham, is, let me get this clear. Well, all of those things have their place, no doubt. But when it comes to testing for the Spirit of God, being able to recognize His presence, John gives us the first place to start. Verse 2, this is how you recognize the Spirit of God. That is to say, how you recognize someone who has the Spirit of God. It's by their confession. Firstly, and this confession that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Crucially, though, this isn't just one of those little check boxes we have on a form or an assessment, you know, that you might find around the small print that you have to check, but it almost certainly means that you haven't read and agreed to all the terms and conditions, but rather you couldn't be bothered to look into it. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Tick. It's not like that. It's not like some sort of passcode. Why should I listen to your message from God, Graham? Well, because Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Da-da, magic words. Oh, he's all right, this geezer, isn't he? Them's the magic words. Just as Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, similar sort of statement. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Well, of course, anyone can say Jesus is Lord, can't they? But that's not quite what's meant. Remember, Jesus himself spoke of many on the last day who will confess, Lord, Lord. To which Jesus will reply eventually, away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. They could say Jesus is Lord on their way to hell. Jesus is Lord is not a magic formula. Neither is Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. There's more involved. It's sort of shorthand. And the same is true here in 1 John 4. So we should take a moment to think about what is actually in view there when someone acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. There's a whole background here to John's letter. We're not going to go all the way into that. But suffice to say, this idea of what's underneath this statement was super important to distinguish between who was right and who was wrong. Very quickly, in acknowledging that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you're at least acknowledging the following, one way or another. The pre-existence of Christ. That is, he was before he came into the flesh. The purpose of God in sending Christ. All of God's plan in view, and therefore the fulfillment of biblical prophecy all the way through the scriptures. Who's going to come and crush the head of Satan? Who's going to do that? And that is worked fuller and bigger and clearer all the way through scripture, and it's going to be God, but it's going to be the Messiah, this man. You're acknowledging the imminence of God, it's called. His closeness to us. He is not just the Creator who stands outside everything that he's made and is holy and other from it. He's come into the world, but not just into the world. He's come into our world as a person, as a human being, just like we are. In every way except without sin. So the incarnation there, specifically this bodily humanity of Christ, that he who was equal with God didn't consider that equality something to be clung on to, but made himself nothing. And therefore salvation is in view. How can we be saved? Who can be the appropriate sacrifice for sinful human beings, if not a fully human being? And therefore, redemption, the new life that we have. What is that life look like? Who is it for? It's for people like us, humans, made in God's image, saved by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone, and there's a whole lot of others by the way, but every one of those categories has had masses of theology books written about it. They're huge statements. And very quickly, we've seen that they're linked to this truth. All of these huge statements are drastically altered if you do not acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Very quickly, here's a damage summary. God hasn't come close. He can't have experienced the life and temptations that face the rest of us because he hasn't been made just like his brothers and sisters. The prophecies about him then are all wrong. What he achieved on the cross, wow, it's amazing, but it wasn't in my place. Because he's not like me, so can I even be saved? I don't know. And I certainly have no hope, as I do currently, that a human being just like me has risen from the dead, never to die again. The resurrection's gone. Fail to acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and the direction that is going, and the place where that has come from is simply called Antichrist. In opposition to Christ. In opposition to God. False. Causing confusion, doubt, taking away from hope. Destroying faith. And John warns, doesn't he? Antichrist, this spirit, this way of thinking, this denial of Jesus Christ, it's already in the world. It's out there. And you know what? If it's out there, it can be in here. We're going to come back to how this works out at the end of our next point, but John's given us the theory, the criteria for testing, as it were, the test for testing what we teach. But now he locates it in the actual lives of the Christians and the churches that he's writing to. So third point, listen to the true Bible teachers teaching true Bible truth. Verses 4 to 6. As you look at these verses, there's three groups of people in view. There's you, dear children. That's the people John's writing to. There's they, the false teachers. And there's we, which is John and the other apostles, the true teachers, if you like. There they are, verse 4, you, verse 5, they, verse 6, we. And as he writes to these Christians in these churches, he's so encouraged, isn't he? Because he can say, using the language there, that you and we are both from God. And it's they, the false teachers, who are from the world. And as you listens to we, you overcomes they. It's great, isn't it? Why? Because of God's Spirit in you. We saw at the end of last week's sermon, we can have confidence before God because of the Spirit who is in us. And here's more evidence that the Spirit is in us as God's people. Because of Him, God's Spirit, you, John says, God's children have overcome the world and its spirit of falsehood. Because of Him, God's Spirit, you, God's true children, listen to the apostolic teaching recorded in the Scriptures. And again, it's not just listening here in the sense of I heard that, heard what you said. It's taking it on, owning it. And that makes this sort of listening really important. But most important is who you're listening to. For John's hearers, the message was this, from John, listen to me, listen to us. He's already said, come and have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with God. Right at the start, it's an interesting order to put it in. Normally you'd say, our fellowship is with God, so come here. But he says, no, come here. This is where you will find fellowship with God. Because here is the truth that Michael started off our time with this morning. This is where you'll find it. And you listen to us, the apostles, the apostolic teaching, the true teaching, that shows that you're from God. And what we're saying, and you listening to it, shows that the Spirit of truth is there. That was for them then. What does it mean for us now? Well, it means for us, what the Bible is saying, properly understood and taught, we should be listening to and owning and walking in that. But it also means it should be tested and found to pass the test, as it were. So let's just get a little bit more practical very quickly, working out then what we're supposed to do in the light of what John's saying to us this morning. So firstly, test what you're taught. Don't be gullible. How can we show we're not gullible? Ask questions. Does oranges really sound like gullible? That's a good question. Ask questions. We're not that great at asking questions and thinking things through. If you've got a question, right, and they say this all the time, if you've got a question, you can almost guarantee that other people have got the same question. And it's worth asking it. And you can do that all sorts of different ways. Come and ask me after my talks. When there's an opportunity for questions, ask it then. Whack it on a piece of paper, put it in the giving bowl. Just ask questions. Pursue clarity and truth. It's a way that we can test what we're taught. I wasn't convinced. So you said this and then you said this and it wasn't clear. It was incomplete. Or your direction sounded dangerous. Yeah? Alarm bell. It's question time. Yeah? And this is so important, isn't it? It's important for me. It's going to be on my conscience and on my watch sort of thing. But it's important for you because this is truth and life. Beware. In thinking about testing, beware of what everyone is following. The crowd. Beware of personality and charisma. These things gloss over error and make it more palatable, more desirable, more attractive. Doesn't mean you have to be against everything, but test everything. Ask, so what you're saying is, without being too annoying about it. Those are some of the ways that we think as we should be thinking as we think how to test or being those who test what we're taught. Our second area, the test for what we're being taught. Ask the question, does what I've heard depend on Jesus Christ having come in the flesh? And all those truths. What I've been taught, what I know. You may have been taught wrong, and when you ask a question, that might come out, and that's a good thing. You might have been taught right, and I might have been taught wrong. We've got a lot of things that we've had put into us over the years, at least those of us who have been in the church any length of time. Some of it might be a bit, how are you going? But the central thing should be pretty clear. And if the alarm bell's going off, then take action. Does what I'm saying arise compellingly, or what anyone's saying, arise out of the text of God's Word? Do you have confidence that that's actually what this is saying? Or is it like the magic show? Da-da! There's the white rabbit out of the hat. Wow! I could never do that. Where did that rabbit come from? Did he have it in his back pocket? Or is it actually magic? This is God's Word. You should be able to see where the force of the direction is coming from, where the application arises from. Remember the Bereans, or maybe hear about them if you've never heard of them before. Acts 17. They received the message that Paul preached with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what he said was true. And as a result, many of them believed. As did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Big impact through that activity of testing. Another evidence of using the test for what you're being taught correctly is this. Does it take us into battle with the world? Now, we love to hear certain things, and it would be very easy to construct messages which I'm sure you would love to hear. But Jesus' word to his followers, God's word to his children, because of not least of what we've read today, will take us into battle. It'll be a clash of world views where we acknowledge that Jesus has come into the world to save us. And everyone else who doesn't acknowledge that is on a totally different plane, a totally different dimension. Different worldview, different way of viewing life, different way of viewing decisions and choices and directions. So we should be expecting battle with the world. So because I didn't like what I heard, doesn't mean it wasn't right or true. It might just mean it's hard. People have written books called I Wish Jesus Never Said That. God's truth will collide with the spirit of falsehood which the world listens to. It means the world won't listen to us with God's word. Never ever think that the world cannot corrupt the church. We walk humbly in dependence on God and in His Holy Spirit power through His word to keep us on the right track. Test what you're taught with the test for what you've been taught. And finally, listen to true Bible teachers teaching true Bible truth. I want to encourage you, actually, whenever we have visiting preachers here, they always say, you're really engaged. That's fantastic. In some places, it's like looking at a whole room of screensavers. Dong, 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 dong. Yeah? You might tell a joke and everyone's with you and then dong, 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 dong. It's a real encouragement, an engagement, an eagerness to listen. I want that to be a step further in your thinking of testing. Working it through, crunching it through. This is important stuff. I have to work hard to be a teacher from God, teaching the apostolic message of the Bible. We've got to keep working at that, and I want you to keep praying for that, and anyone who teaches God's word here. It's a big task. But we should expect increasingly to be listening for God's word, and when we've tested for the spirit of truth, as it were, to believe it, to own it, and to do it. That's why God speaks to us. It's a creative word. It creates new life. It creates what He wants in His, as it was in His world, in creation, but as He wants in His new creation, life in and through us. It has implications for when we go around looking for new churches, for whatever reason. We play in and we're products of that consumerist mentality that is everywhere in our culture. Come here, you need this. This is what everyone wants. This is what we'll give you. This is what's important. I want a bit of that, and I want a bit of that, and I want a bit of that, and this place fits that. What should be at the top of any list of choosing a church, of joining the body of Christ, the local church, wherever you are? It's got to be that God's word is front and center. Bible truth. Now, denominations are denominations, but the gospel is the gospel. the truths about which we close our hands and don't let go are the truths of the gospel. There's open-handed truths as well, which we have convictions about as a Reformed denomination, as the Baptists have, as other denominations have. We can hold those over here. They're not like these ones. We hold on to these. And as we grow through our church membership, our participation in the life of the church, we should be clearer and clearer about these central things. Not just clearer and clearer about all the things which make us reformed, we should be as well, but we should have that understanding of what's closed hand and what's open-handed. Okay? Don't be a consumerist, though. So come back to our big idea. There's some things we'll explore them more in our gospel communities this week. The big idea is this: don't believe everything you hear. Test it with the gospel of Jesus. Again, that's distilled language. There's lots of things under there. But the gospel of Jesus is that he came into this world in the flesh to save us. And all of this then is further evidence, as we work these things out, that God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit, is among us and at work in us. For unlike Google Maps, the directions He gives will never be inaccurate or unsuitable, although they may be dangerous. And they may even be prohibited in the eyes of this world. But all of that taken together is more compelling, good evidence that we're on the right track as His children. Let's pray. Almighty God, loving Heavenly Father, we just humble ourselves before you.